Merry Christmas to our deployed soldiers. We've got about 8 soldiers that call TBC home that are either in Iraq, Afghanistan, or Kuwait. There's a table in the main foyer out here. We want to send them Christmas gifts, and so you can find the folks that are out there. They'll give you information on that. There's another table set up over here for different types of gifts. There's Shoe Drop, and later on we'll do Project Angel Tree, where we provide gifts for children whose parents are incarcerated. Holiday season's a great time for us. We're a large body with a lot of people, and it's to remember we have folks that have great needs, and we can respond to some of those needs and allow them to enjoy the holiday season as well. Ecclesia is our series this morning. We look at a message I've entitled Intercession. It's our 9th message from Ephesians. Just a reminder of where we've been. When we got to chapter 2, Paul begins in verses 1 through 3 and says, we have been to amazing depths. He says, we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. We're in amazing depths. But then he makes a transition in verse 4 and says, but we've been raised to amazing heights. He says, you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. You've been seated with him in the heavenly. So we've moved from amazing depths to amazing heights. We did that through his amazing grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work, lest any man should boast. So we were in amazing depths, were raised to amazing heights through amazing grace. And then chapter 2, verse 10, so that we might do works for his glory. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2, 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works, that is, to serve the Savior each and every day of our lives. And then in chapter 2, we made a transition, verse 11, all the way through what we looked at last week, verse 13. So from 2:11 all the way through 3:13, what we were learning is that the Jews and Gentiles now must come together as a body. They must worship together. They must honor God together, pray together, fellowship together, even intermarry. And so what Paul has said, we've been in amazing depths, raised to amazing heights through his amazing grace to do amazing work together. And now Paul says, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray that that happens in the church. I'm going to pray that the very thing that I've asked you to do will be accomplished. So this morning we look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and it's really Paul's prayer that the church will be unified, and we'll see specifically how he prays for that to take place. So let's pray, then we'll look at the word. Father, as we talk about prayer, learn about prayer, and see how Paul prayed, pray that you would teach us so that we might honor you with our very lives. In Christ's name, amen. Prayer. You know, when you preach on it, you think a lot about it. When you study a passage on prayer, you think a lot about prayer during the course of a week, and honestly, I've probably prayed more this week than in the normal week of my life. In fact, I have to confess to you that in the spiritual life, studying the Word comes very easy to me. I love to study the Word. I love to mine truth out of it. I love to preach and teach the Word. I read through the Bible every year for the last several years. I love reading the Word of God, being in the Word of God, and seeing that. I love fellowship. I love being with you. I'm a social person. I love being out there. And you see me in the community, there's always someone with me, either someone I'm mentoring, someone I'm friends with, or whatever else. Those things come easy to me. I love to share my faith. I have opportunities almost on a daily basis to do that. What doesn't come easy is prayer. What doesn't come easy is prayer. In fact, Stuart Briscoe, who's spoken here a few times and spoke at our men's conference, I admire him and I respect him greatly. I can identify with him in this area of prayer. He writes these words, I freely admit that my prayer life has been deficient and my growth in this area less than stellar. I believe in prayer, but don't always do it. I understand that I'm told to pray, but I don't always obey. I'm an activist by nature. I am not contemplative by temperament. I am not happy with the state of affairs and have given much thought to what prayer is, what prayer does, and what I need to be doing about it. Can you relate to Stuart Briscoe? Just me. Wow. I mean, when it comes to the spiritual life, this becomes a battle for me. When it comes to spiritual life, I, like Stuart Briscoe, I'm an activist by nature. I'm a doer. I want to get things done. I want to lead. I want to see things change. I want things to grow. I want things to happen. I want people to grow. I am not contemplative. I'm not the guy who's going to go sit in the mountain. You want to drive me nuts? You give me a cabin in the mountains and tell me to go there by myself for a week. Some of you guys would absolutely love it. It would drive me absolutely insane. that we're all different, but the reality of it is it makes prayer difficult for me because prayer is total dependence on God, being alone with God, spending time in the presence of God. I love to study the Word when I do that. I love to be in the Word, but prayer is just not natural for me. Just doesn't come easy. And when we look at this section and thinking about prayer this week, I realize that, man, prayer is difficult for some and easy for others. For my wife, she's a prayer warrior. I read stories about E.M. Bounds and George Mueller, guys of the last century, and these guys were prayer warriors. I mean, it's amazing. They would get up 3 o'clock in the morning. They would never be tired. They would pray for hours, and they would get up and do all this stuff. And I listen to that, and I feel like Ned in the first grade reader when it comes to prayer. I mean, when you read about prayer warriors, they're all morning people. They can spend hours in prayer. And they are never distracted. They come in the presence of God, and they are never distracted. On the other hand, you guys mind while I get this? How you know what we do with God? I mean, really. How would you feel if I answered my phone right now? I did that first hour. I accidentally hit Craig Green's phone number, a good friend of mine in Baton Rouge. I've got to call him back this afternoon and say, man, dude, I was really preaching. I wasn't calling you. But isn't that what we do with God? I mean, you would think if he's going to answer his phone in the middle of preaching a sermon, I don't care who it is or what it is, that's just wrong. But how much do we do that with the God of the universe? It's one thing to talk on the phone before people, but here we are in the chamber of the God of the universe, and yet, if you're like I am, totally distracted at times. Prayer meetings, to be honest with you, I've tried that. Most of them are boring. Bad for a pastor to say that, but that's the reality. We pray for lungs, we pray for livers, like going to an organ recital. I mean, you know, it's going to be... Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for organs, nothing praying for people that are hurting. If you look at our bulletin, I pray through that list every single week. There are a lot of people there, a lot of people hurting, and we need to be praying for them. But the reality of it is sometimes it's just difficult to be in those settings because in the middle of somebody else's praying, you're snoring. Tony Evans says this, we pray a lot of different ways. Some people are emotional when they pray. They seem to pour their hearts into the issue at hand. They pray passionately with tears and great drama. Others need a list so they can make sure they cover everything. You know that guy? I mean, they cover everything. When they pray in a group, if someone missed a request, they're going to jump back in because it's on their list. Still, others pray militantly. They seem to rebuke Satan and demons almost as much as they address God himself. Some believers pray almost exclusively using the scriptures. They just recite the scripture back to God. Others carry on a two-way conversation, saying something, then waiting for God to answer, then talking, then listening some more. Some pray short prayers, some pray long prayers, some pray for minutes, some pray for hours. Some believers use spiritual languages when they pray. And Evans concludes, the most important thing is that we pray. And he's right. So I ask myself as I look in the mirror this week, why is prayer so hard for you, Gary? A lot of it is because we think we can do things ourselves. We think we can accomplish things ourselves. We think we can do it on our own. Some of it is we don't really believe that God answers prayer. Oh, you know, we wouldn't say that out loud in a group of Christians because we'd be afraid we'd be excommunicated and branded as a heretic. But the reality of it is, if we really thought God answered prayer, we'd pray more. Now, some of your prayer lives got extended during the Baylor game last night real big. But do you really believe God answers prayer? I mean, do you believe that? Dr. Guthrie was a famous Scottish preacher. Scotland was undergoing a drought, much as we're undergoing a drought here. On a Sunday morning, he prayed that God would send rain to the parched earth. As they got ready to go to church that evening, his 5-year-old daughter handed Dr. Guthrie, her father, an umbrella. He said, "Why are you giving me that?" And she said, "Papa, you prayed for rain this morning. Don't you expect God's going to send it?" Do you pray believing? Do you? I want to pray like John Knox. John Knox was such a prayer warrior. He was a Scottish reformer as well. That Bloody Mary, the one who persecuted Christians, you know what she said about John Knox? I fear John Knox's prayers more than I fear 10,000 soldiers. Wow. Prayer. I mean, it's a battle for some of us. I pray with people daily. It's a rare day that goes by I don't pray with somebody. I pray for people every day. I use prayer cards regularly. I pray with Bev almost every night. I pray before appointments in my office. I've got a calendar on my phone. Before I go out and greet people, I place my hand on my phone and pray for them as they're coming. Every month we get paid twice a month here at TBC. I place my hand on that check when I get back to my office and thank God for you, because without your generosity, our families would not have income. I walk with two different guys during the week right now. We always pray at the end of our walks. I pray publicly. I pray at meals. I pray at weddings. I pray at funerals. I pray every Sunday. I pray at almost every game. I'm a professional prayer. Comes with the turf. In fact, a lot of times we go to lunch on Sunday with different families, and I'll just say, hey, you mind praying today? I'm off duty now, okay? In spite of all that, I feel woefully inadequate. Just being honest. Just being honest. Had a guy come to me and say, man, it's not like, he says, I understand what it means to pray without ceasing. It's what I do all the time. And I say, brother, man, I am so happy for you. Pray that I could become that man. So we all have people that come to us and say, would you pray for me? It's a rare day in my life when that doesn't happen, via email, text, phone call, person-to-person meeting. Gary, would you pray for me? Well, if you do that, you know what I'm going to do. If you send me an email, I'm going to tell you I've stopped and I've prayed right now. If you send me a text, I'm going to tell you I stopped and prayed right now. If you come to me on a Sunday, I'm going to do what I do every Sunday. We're going to pray right now. If you come to my office, we're going to pray right now. If you ask me on the street, we're going to pray right now. Because if not, I'm going to tell you I'm going to pray, but I'm going to forget to pray. And so we're going to pray right now. I pray with people on the phone all the time. I pray with people in my office all the time. I pray in HEB all the time. So if you're embarrassed to pray in public, don't ask me in HEB to pray for you, because we're going to pray right there. Okay? I mean, that's what we should be doing. But in spite of all that, with friends that come to say, would you pray for me? They're not in crisis. They're not in need. Would you pray for our church? We're not in crisis. We don't have great needs. How do you pray? How do you pray? I mean, it's one thing if somebody says, you know, I've just been diagnosed with, that's pretty easy to pray, isn't it? But what when your friend or your family member, or how do you pray for our church? How do you do that? That's what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3. He gives us a model prayer. Great way to pray for friends, family members, for our church today. In fact, Paul's praying for the church. It's real easy to read this passage individualistically. That's how we would do it in America. But he's really praying for the church collectively. Now, he talks about individuals here because individuals are the church. But he's saying, as individuals, we come together as a church. This is what I pray will happen. Paul's request is laid out for us in verses 14 through 16. In verses 14 through 16, we read his request. Now, remember the context is unity in the church. He says, for this reason, by the way, if you write in your Bibles, go back to 3:1 in underlined circle for this reason, then go to 3:14 for this reason. Paul began his prayer in chapter 3, verse 1, and then the Holy Spirit said, Paul, remind them again of the importance of unity. And so 3:1 all the way through 3:13 is a parenthesis where he reminds them of what he's already taught them in 2:11 to 2:22. He says, Paul, remind them again of how important it is, even though they're Jew and Gentile, to be united. And so Paul says, for this reason, and he picks it up after he reminds them, and he says, okay, for this reason, he begins his prayer. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. So Paul begins by saying, first of all, I want you to know I bow my knees, or I kneel if you have the New International Version. To us, that sounds normal, doesn't it? Many of us kneel when we pray. I walk through my living room often, Bev's on her knees praying. Every Friday in my office, I get on my knees and I pray. I pray that God would give me the words to deliver to you as I study the word. Lord, this is your word. I am your vessel. Give me the words you want me to say to your people. Every Friday, I get on my knees in my office and do that. So Paul's on his knees, and we think, well, that's not unusual. It was highly unusual. Jews didn't pray on their knees. I still don't typically do that. In fact, if you were to go to Jerusalem, this is what you would see. This is the Wailing Wall. In fact, Bev and I are leading a tour there. We have 4 vacant slots that recently came available. So if you're interested, contact me by email. But Jews pray standing. They don't get on their knees. They don't lie prostrate before on the ground. They don't do it with their hands up. They do it, if you've been to the Wailing Wall, they're back and forth at the Wailing Wall praying. That's typically the way Jewish people pray. So when Paul says, I bow my knee, that is not the usual posture in which a Jewish man would pray. When you're on your knees, it's a symbol of being submissive to someone in higher authority, higher position, someone of greater power. Now, with that said, people always ask me, Gary, how should I pray? Should I pray sitting, standing, on my knees, lying down? What's the best way to pray? Well, I agree with this guy. There was a priest, a minister, and a guru who were discussing the best positions to pray. A telephone repairman was overhearing their prayer. The priest said, kneeling is definitely the best way to pray. The minister said, no, I get the best results standing and my hands outstretched to heaven. The guru said, you're both wrong. The most effective way is lying down on the floor. The telephone repairman could contain himself no longer. He said, hey, fellas, I'm not a professional like you guys are, but the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. You know, he's right. He's right because here's the question. The question is not the posture of our body. The question is the posture of our heart. It's not whether you kneel or stand or lie down or have your hands up or have them down. That's not the issue. The issue is, where's your heart in this whole thing? What God wants is a heart that is rightly related to Him. He's not concerned with the posture of your body. He's concerned with the posture of your heart. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father. Don't forget the word Father. He says, I come to the Father. I come to the one who knows me, the one who loves me, the one who's concerned about me. He knows he can go to the Father. Just as your kids come to you with requests, Paul knows he can go to the Father with his request. Every father loves to give that which is good to their kids. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about that. He talks about how every good father, if you ask him for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a snake. He says, every father gives to his kids that which is good. Now, I do have to say this. There were times when my kids were at home. Sometimes they would request something of me, but as the father, sometimes the best thing for them was for me to say, no. They didn't like that. Sometimes the best thing for me to say was, wait. They didn't like that either. When they asked their daddy for something, they wanted an answer, and they wanted what they wanted right then, just like us. When God gives us a caution light or God gives us a red light, we bow up and get mad and say, you're the God of the universe with all power. I want it now. And the sovereign God of the universe knows what's best for us. If an earthly father knows what's best for his kids, how much more the sovereign God of the universe for his kids? So Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. Who is he? He's the creator of everything. He owns everything, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. He is the one over all, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, what does he have? He has unlimited resources according to the riches of his glory. He says, I'm coming to the Father who has unlimited resources to ask him to give you something. Now, if you had a need today, let's say you had a financial need, how many of you would go to a homeless dude and say, hey, can I borrow $200? How many of you would go to one of the guys that holds a sign on the street and says, we'll work for food, and said, you know, time's a little tight at our house, can I borrow a 20 spot? You don't do that because they don't have the resources to care for themselves, much less to give to you. If you were moving this week and you needed help to move boxes and sofas and refrigerator, how many of you come to me and say, Pastor Gary, after the service, can I go to the nursery and borrow some infants to help me move next week? I mean, nobody's going to do that. It's crazy. You go to someone who has the ability to meet the need, and Paul says, I'm coming to the Father who has unlimited riches. According to the riches of his glory, I am going to ask. What is he going to ask for? He's going to ask that they be strengthened. To strengthen means to make strong or to make powerful. He says, I'm going to pray that you'll be strengthened. I pray that you get strong as you get powerful. Where? Look at the end of verse 16. Through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. He says, I'm a pray that the Father, who has unlimited resources, will make you strong internally. that he's going to strengthen your heart and make you strong. Now, here's the reality. We live in a culture, we live in a day, we live in an age, we live in a society that is consumed with externals, not internals. We are consumed with the way we look. We're consumed with clothes. We're consumed with hair. Well, some of y'all are consumed with hair, not all of us. Consumed with hair, consumed with nails, consumed with dieting, consumed with fitness, consumed with exercise. I mean, we're consumed with this stuff. We're consumed with externals. The problem is we're more concerned with externals than we are with internals. I mean, not too many of you ladies got up and didn't put makeup to come here, did you? You got up, you looked in the mirror, said the barn needs painting, so. Well, I said that last hour and somebody said, I can't believe he said that. Hey, dudes are no different. I mean, every dude in here got up and he made sure his part was right. If you got a part, you made sure your clothes were right. You just made sure. You got a mirror that you look in every day. We're consumed with the externals. We diet. We exercise. I go to the gym 3 or 4 times a week. I'd be 300 pounds if I didn't go to the gym 3 or 4 times a week. We exercise. Somebody sent me this about exercise this week. The handle on your recliner does not qualify as an exercise machine. They also sent me this. My doctor told me to start my exercise program very gradually. Today I drove past a store that sells sweatpants. For some of you, that is your exercise program. What Paul is praying is that they will be strengthened in their inner man. The problem is we focus on the externals. We do all this stuff. I mean, this week in the gym 4 times, working out. And I was always big, but I was never strong. And now I'm strong as well as big. For an old guy, I'm strong. I look at young guys and think, I wish I'd have started a long time ago. But here's the reality. What does it profit a man if he gained the world and loses soul? I walked out the gym yesterday. I did a dumbbell press and a flat bench dumbbell press. The last set was 100 pounds on each hand, 7 times. I can bench press most of y'all. Just take it and go. So what? If I let my heart turn to mush spiritually, so what? So what if I can find the best red apple deal or the best, what's that jewelry place I had to go to that one time? Sam Moon's. So what if I can get the best deal at Sam Moon's? I hate Sam Moon's. I almost lost my life in this jewelry, on this costume. I mean, that's another story. I don't know. Right. We focus on externals. And Paul says, I pray that our Father, according to his riches, will strengthen you, make you strong in your inner man. I pray that. I pray that you, church, will be strengthened internally. I pray that you, individually, be strengthened internally. You know why? So that. He does 3 times. He gives 3 result clauses, 2 in verse 17, 1 in verse 19. If you write in your Bible, circle the word that 2 times in verse 17, 1 time in verse 19, connect lines to it. He says, I am praying this prayer. This is my request so that, number one, you'll have Christ indwelling within you. He says, I'm praying this prayer that you'll be strengthened in your inner man by your Father who has all wealth, all riches, all glory, that you'll be made mighty inside, not outside, so that first of all, Christ might dwell in you through faith. Now, Paul's writing to whom? He's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's not praying that they get saved. That's not what he's saying. But he's praying that Christ would so fill their lives, that he would dwell within their lives, that he would be the one who controls everything that they are. His prayer is not just that Christ would inhabit their lives, but he would rule their lives. His prayer is that they would come and recognize that everything they have, everything the church has, everything that we are, should allow Christ to control who we are. He says, I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner man. You'll be strengthened so that Christ might be at home in your heart. They're already believers. He dwells in their heart already. He's saying, I'm praying that they'll become there. A guy named Robert Munger wrote a little booklet called My Heart, Christ Home a number of years ago. he captures the essence of what Paul's writing about. He pictures the Christian life as a house. He pictures us as a house. And Jesus gone through every room in our house and cleaning it. He says Christ goes room to room, and the library is our mind. Jesus finds trash, all sorts of worthless things there. He proceeds to throw those things out and replace them with the Word. In the dining room of appetite, he finds many sinful desires listed on a worldly menu. In place of those things like prestige and materialism and lust, he gives us purity and humility and meekness and love. In the living room of fellowship, he finds worldly companions and activities. In the workshop, only toys being made for our pleasure. In the closets where we keep our hidden sins. And he goes through our house one room at a time, cleaning it out so that he might dwell within us. That's his desire. His desire is to totally control your life to his glory. To be an individual like that, to be a church like that, means we are to be selfless instead of selfish, servants instead of consumers, generous rather than greedy. We're to be living in community, not individualistically, but we are to build his kingdom, not our kingdom. That's what Paul's saying. Second thing, I pray that your inner man is strengthened so that Christ may dwell within you, and secondly, that love may abound through you. That love may abound through you. He says in verse 17, the second that being rooted and grounded in love, he's saying, I pray that you, the church, I pray that you individually will be rooted and grounded in love. That's the foundation. Jesus himself was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. He says the greatest command is to love and love. In fact, if you're not loving people, he says that you're wasting your time. Paul would say that a little later in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, I pray that the foundation of your life is love. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. He says, I pray that you will recognize that if you're not doing these things in love, you're wasting your time. In fact, love trumps knowledge. What does he mean by that? I mean, we're a Bible church. We teach the Bible, read the Bible, we understand the Bible. What does he mean that love surpasses knowledge? Paul's saying God's love has no limits, it has no bounds, it cannot be measured. He's saying that if we do, we keep increasing in knowledge and knowledge and knowledge, but never use that knowledge, never apply that knowledge, never love other people with that knowledge, we're wasting our time. Can I tell you what drives me nuts as a pastor? That's a rhetorical question. I am going to tell you what drives me nuts as a pastor. What drives me absolutely nuts is to see folks filled with knowledge and no love. To see folks filled with knowledge and dissing on their spouses. To see folks filled with knowledge and know what God's word says and to be cold to their husband. To see a man filled with knowledge and know that he'd rather look at a computer and pornography than have a sexual relationship with his own wife. Drives me nuts. Drives me nuts to know that there are people who are filled with knowledge but still gossip about their friends. They study and study and study, but they have no time to serve. They're harsh, they're judgmental, they're jealous. It drives me nuts. People who have all this knowledge, but they're mean. See, if knowledge was the answer, we'd all go to seminary. When I went to Dallas Seminary, there were 225 men in my class, all men at that time, no ladies, 225 men. It's a four-year curriculum. That's all they had at that time. Now you can go 2, 3, or 4 years, but when we went, there's only 4 years, back in the good old days. 4 years. 4 years of Greek, 3 years of Hebrew. We were educated beyond our own intelligence. I'm telling you, we read books, we studied. In 4 years, you got so much information oozing out of your brain that you couldn't even begin to keep it all. We had a lot of knowledge. Our fourth year in seminary, one of my good friends got booted out of seminary for beating his wife. He had married the daughter of a Bible church pastor, prominent Bible church pastor in the Dallas area. And come to find out, that man, for the last 2 years, I got married our second year in seminary. The last 2 years prior to that, he'd been beating her on a regular basis. It all ended when he threw her out of the car on Central Expressway. There's another dude in my class, guy I used to study with occasionally. Didn't know him that well, but we studied occasionally. He quit our fourth year. He couldn't live the life he was living, the lie he was living anymore. He was married with a couple of kids. He also had a woman on the side the entire time. I know another guy went to 4 years of Dallas Seminary. He ended up on Harry Hines with prostitutes on a regular basis. Was the issue knowledge? He had plenty of knowledge. The problem is that knowledge had not moved 7 inches from here to here. Jackie Deere was one of my profs at Dallas Seminary. He wrote a book, Surprised by the Spirit. He says this, it took me too long to learn that knowing the Bible is not the same thing as knowing God. Loving the Bible is not the same thing as loving God. Reading the Bible is not the same as hearing God. The Pharisees knew the Bible, loved the Bible, read the Bible, but they did not know, love, or hear from God. Am I saying knowledge is bad? No, I'm not saying that. You have to know what you believe in. Knowledge is good, but knowledge alone just puffs up. John Piper says this, we do not become spiritually mature simply because we acquire doctrinal and biblical knowledge. Truth is a necessary catalyst for spiritual growth, but genuine growth occurs only when biblical truth is applied. I was in Starbucks about 3 years ago, or 3 weeks ago. There's a man in there who I know has a degree from a seminary. We talk on occasion. He is always trying to impress me with his knowledge. He's very knowledgeable. Somehow he took the wrong cup of coffee or was given the wrong cup of coffee. I watched this dude go off on some poor gal who's a friend of mine who works at Starbucks. I wanted to say, why don't we go out back and settle this, just me and you? You're in here talking about Jesus all the time and you're going to go off on some poor little girl of a cup of coffee? Come on. Come on. Biblical knowledge not applied when you talk about Jesus, but you don't walk with Jesus and look like Jesus, it's better to shut up and don't talk about Jesus. That's what's best. St. Bernard of Clairvaux lived back in the 1300s. He put it this way, there are those who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge, that's curiosity. There are those who seek knowledge to be known by others, that's vanity. There are those who seek knowledge in order to serve, that's love. Hey, be in the Word. You can't grow apart from the Word. How do you strengthen your inner man? That was Paul's prayer. You strengthen your inner man by being a man or woman of prayer, a man or woman of the book, a man or woman who worships God. I didn't get strong by driving by the gym. I got strong by going in the gym. You don't get strong going to work out one time a week or one time a month. You've got to go over and over and over again. Same thing with God's word. It happens when it becomes a regular part of your life, when prayer is a regular part of your life, when worship is a regular part of your life. That's how it happens. So what's Paul's response? I'm sorry. Paul says this. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I have to the poor and give my body to hardship, to martyrdom even, that I may boast but don't have love, I gain nothing. He says, if love does not abound, it equals nothing. His final request is that be filled with the fullness of Christ. When you're filled with something, you're controlled by something. A person filled with rage is filled with anger. A person filled with happiness is controlled by joy. A person filled with God is controlled by Him. Father, I want to do your will, not my will. Finally, the response of Paul, I love these last two verses, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think, according to the power that works within us. By the way, if you back up to verse 16, that power comes through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. I've circled power in 16, power in 20, drawn a line between them. He says, you've got this power that works within you. It's not you, it's a spirit at work within you. To Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And the saints said together, amen. He says, I'm praying that the church will be God's power on display. I'm praying that you will be built up in the inner man. I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner man through the Holy Spirit by the Father who has unlimited resources so that you will be filled to the fullness of Christ, so that love will abound in you, so that Christ will dwell within you, so that you may bring Him great glory as the church. And when that happens, the church will look like the church is supposed to look. It'll be a beautiful thing to the watching world and give glory to Him. I thought about that this past week. I thought about how TBC is so blessed and how we look like the church most of the time. See, if the church is the church, we're going to save marriages. I've had the privilege now of doing 7 remarriages. People have been divorced and got back together. If we're the church, we're going to be adopting kids and fostering kids. I can't tell you the number of references I've filled out for people fostering and adopting in the last 6 months. If the church is a church, we're going to take care of widows because the scriptures mandate us doing that. About 3 months ago, one of our widows came to me and said, I'm not moving. I said, what do you mean? I didn't know you're moving. I'm not moving. My kids want me to move there. But the church takes such good care of me, I'm staying here. And I say, to God be the glory. I got a letter this week from one of our ladies whose husband's been incapacitated, a young couple, and she spelled out 4 names in that email. One of our guys has walked her through the military process for months now, seeking to help them get some benefit. There are 2 other guys who come alongside, and their families have supported this family in every way you can imagine, every way, financially, with prayer and everything else. One of our other guys owns a business, gives her free service because she knows they can't afford it. And I say, that's the church, be the church. I do a funeral this week. We need to feed 40 people lunch. I let Mella Euler, our assistant, know. She said, I'll put it on our website where we sign up for that. She said, it's amazing. Within 1 hour, we've got 40 people fed. The ladies are taken care of. It. Done. That's the church being the church. I love it. I go to Starbucks, Cracker Barrel, IHOP, because I love to eat. But I go those places in the morning. And you know what I see? Almost without exception, either 2 gals, 2 guys, TBC, or a group of them sitting with the Bible open, having breakfast together. That's the church being the church. I went to Scott and White and I had lunch 2 weeks ago. I look in the cafeteria there. I'm eating with my friend. I look around. There are 3 different tables, people with open Bibles, all TBCers in the cafeteria at Scott and White, the church being the church. There's so many more examples of that. People that give, people that serve, the church being the church. That's what we want to be about. That's Paul's prayer. I pray on my knees to the Father who has unlimited resources that you will be made strong in your inner man so that you will know the fullness of Christ, be controlled by Him. You will know His love, the abundance of His love, and you will have Christ dwelling within you so that He may receive glory in the world to see it. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, before she passed away, said this: the tragedy of our day is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. It's not posture, not how you pray. It's how your heart is when you pray. Well, there you have it. Prayer. Struggle in my life, probably not in many of yours. Do you believe God answers prayer? Do you? I've seen so many answers to prayer in this body. It's absolutely amazing. It's amazing. He says, when you think of the church, when you have a friend that's not in crisis or need, here's how you pray. Father, through your unlimited resources and the power of your Spirit, strengthen them internally so that they'll be controlled by you, understanding and experiencing your love, filled with your fullness, so that you'll be glorified. And we'll see that happen day after day. There's a little girl in Romania, age 5, who believes that God answers prayer. Kitten belonging to a Romanian pastor was stranded in a tree. To get it down, the pastor tried everything and couldn't quite make it to where it was. So finally he threw a rope in the tree, began to pull it. He wasn't strong enough to get it down, so he tied it to the bumper of his car. As he pulled in the bumper, the tree came taut, and all of a sudden the rope broke. As he said, the last thing I saw was the kitten flying in outer space. The next day, the neighbor that lived behind him, who also attended his church with his family, said, Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened yesterday. My little girl has been begging us for a kitten. I told her she could have one, but only if Jesus gave it to her. So she ran outside in the backyard, knelt down, and prayed. I was listening to her. Jesus, please give me a kitty of my very own to love and care for. Amen. Just then, a kitten fell straight out of heaven, right the way she was. The 5-year-old girl in Romania believes in prayer. What about you? What about you? God, strengthen me and strengthen us in our inner man by your Spirit, according to your wealth, so that your glory might be displayed through the church. Father, that's our prayer. For this body, for bodies that honor you around our world, and for us individually. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if there's any question in your mind, why don't you ask him now for the forgiveness of your sin? He'll be glad to do that. That's why he came and inhabited our planet and gave his life. You can pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I want to know for certainty that you're my Savior. I ask you for the forgiveness of my sin. I ask you to be my Savior. Maybe you're like me, you just need to confess. Lord, I struggle with prayer. Some of it's because of the way I'm wired. Some of it's just sin. Some of it's excuses. Some of it's because I want to control things myself. God, help me to be dependent upon you. Help me not only to believe in prayer, but to pray. Some of us are mad at the church or people in the church, and Jesus says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And so we need to be in love with what he loves. And we need to look like the church. Not like an institution, but an organism that honors him every day. Father, that's our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.